There's some wonderful truths in the Word of God, and I find myself just wanting to dig those truths out and try to share them with the people I know, and especially my church. And it seems like that there's just so many wonderful things that God would have us to know, and I certainly want to do my part in trying to share that those wonderful truths with you. Tonight I want to speak about a Christian and his work. We're talking today, this is Father's Day, and we're speaking to fathers, and also this applies really to everybody, I think, but we're certainly can apply it to our fathers, and I trust that we can get something from the message this evening. But in Ephesians chapter 6, I'll pick up reading with verse 5. And read through verse number 9. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart. Notice the next three words. As unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Let us pray. Father, speak to our hearts now, and may we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, this evening. In his name we pray. Amen. The Bible has much to say about relationships. It's a wonderful thing when husbands and wives can have a beautiful relationship. I read a humorous little story this past week that said that there's a Kansas tornado that hit a farmhouse just before dawn one morning. It lifted the roof off and picked up the bed on which the farmer and his wife slept and set them down gently in the next county. The wife began to cry. "Don't be scared, Mary," her husband said. "We're not hurt." But Mary continued to cry. She said, "I'm not scared. I'm just happy because this is the first time in 14 years we've been out together." Someone said marriage is when a man and woman become one, but the trouble starts when they try to decide which one. Adam and Eve had an ideal marriage. He didn't have to hear about all the men she could have married, and she didn't have to hear about how well his mother cooked. And so that's a pretty wonderful thing right there. But enough of that. We have wonderful relationships with husbands and wives, parents and children, brothers and sisters in the family, brothers and sisters in the family of God. The relationship of Christians to their jobs, that's a relationship as well. And quite frankly, most people don't like their jobs very well. And I'm going to speak just a little bit to that tonight. I remember going to Radio Shack some time ago, and I walked in, and I forget now what it was I was looking for, but the lady behind the counter had this really, really sour look on her face, and you could tell she was not having a good day. She was not enjoying herself, and she was not happy with her job. And so I dared not ask her how her day was going. I mean, it was just that bad. But quite frankly, there are some people with whom jobs are a necessity, but how would you like to turn your job into a nicety instead of just a necessity? How would you like to turn this boredom into a blessing? How would you like to turn the mundane into something momentous? Turn the rat race into a pilgrimage. It can be done, and it should be done, And I'm going to eat this fly if it keeps flying around. Someone may say, but Pastor, you don't know what I do. Well, you don't know the drudgery, the monotony that I'm in. And by the way, I'm not a very talented guy. Well, you don't have to be talented. Maybe you did not make the who's who. Maybe you did not make the who's not. Maybe they don't even let you lead in silent prayer. But may I tell you something? God takes ordinary people, moves them into ordinary places, and then does extraordinary things with ordinary people. And God gets the glory. Amen? Amen. I want to show you how your job can be a temple of devotion. Your job can be a platform. Your job can be a lampstand for a witness for the Lord, if it's an honorable job. Of course, I believe there are certain things no Christian could do or should do if he's walking in the Holy Spirit. I don't believe a Christian could drive a beer truck. I don't believe a Christian could work behind a bar in a restaurant that sold alcoholic beverages, or I don't believe a Christian could be a nurse in an abortion clinic. I don't believe a Christian could be a disc jockey at a rock music station or even a country music station. You say, preacher, what's wrong with that? Have you listened to the lyrics lately? All you got to do is listen to what them people are saying and you'll know what's wrong with it. But there is an everyday work where the secular can become sacred and the everyday can become edifying. Here Paul is talking about, in our text tonight, your everyday job. Those things that are required of you on your secular job, and he's talking about doing it unto God. Now this is so important. Why is that, Pastor? Well, where do we spend about a third of our lives? On the job. Many people have the idea that that is wasted time, that somehow God has nothing to do with my secular job and there will be no reward for it in heaven. Paul is reminding us that no matter whom you work for and no matter who works for you, the one you ultimately want to please is your Lord Jesus Christ. Now, first of all, tonight I want you to see the virtue in everyday work. For some people, they get scared just hearing the word. Some have the idea that if they could just quit their public job and just work for the church, that they would be serving God. Be a missionary. Go into full-time Christian service, teach in a Christian school. Now, God may lead some to do that, but for many, that door of service may not open. And unless God calls you and equips you, it would be a mistake to enter into a work to which God has not called you. Paul is writing to people who were a part of the Roman culture, where there were still slaves by the millions and their owners or masters. Paul's statements neither condemn nor do they condone slavery, but they do tell masters and slaves how to live together as Christians. Now, question, how is a person able to serve God who is a slave? In the Bible, I want you to know that every day can be a holy day. All ground can be sacred ground to you. All service can be done for Jesus. And I want this truth to sink into our hearts tonight. Colossians 3:17 says this, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Verse 22. "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, Not with eye service. That simply means don't just be working hard while the master's looking on. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Verse 23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Whatsoever ye do. If one third of your waking hours is on the job, you ought to be serving God during that time. Are those hours just wasted? Are they just a necessary evil? Are we serving some earthly master from 8 to 5 and then we begin to serve the Lord Jesus again? Are we living sort of a split level kind of life? Of course not. Every Christian, hear me now, every Christian is in full-time Christian service. Say it with me. Every Christian is in full-time Christian service. Now, who really owns the company you work for? I read in the Bible where the scriptures say the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Ultimately, God owns everything. Amen. Consider the illustration of Daniel tonight. Daniel and some other Hebrews were carried away to Babylon. Daniel was not what we consider a pastor. He was not what we consider a missionary. He was a captured slave, carried to Babylon, and he became a governmental official. He was a very intelligent man, and so was promoted to a job in the bureaucracy. Now, he could have sat down, engulfed by sorrow and despair, and asking the question, where is God? Why am I a slave? Why am I in captivity? Why is God letting all this happen to me? Instead of giving up or giving in, this courageous young man held fast to his faith in God. I spoke about faith in God this morning, did I not? Faith in God. Daniel knew that despite the circumstances, that God was sovereign, was working out a plan for him, for nations, and for individuals. And in his devotion to God, he did such a great job that he was counselor to two Babylonian kings and also to two Medo-Persian kings. Wow. In Daniel 6:20, Daniel's in the den of lions. Not just a lion's den, there was actually lions in there. It was a den of lions. And the king comes, and you know what he cries? He's worried about Daniel all night long. He says, O Daniel, servant of the living God. The king knew who he was. The king knew who Daniel served. Does our king know who we serve? But he comes and he says, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? The king knew Daniel served God. The king knew that Daniel served God continually. The king knew what Daniel's practices were. In Daniel 6 and verse 3, Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because, listen now, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Wow. Here's a slave. But he has so impressed the king. He has so honored God with his devotion to him. He is such a man of integrity and character that the king knows he can trust him to govern the whole realm. Presidents and princes, yes, were jealous, sought to find occasion against him, could not find any error, could not find any fault in him at all. And so they decided the only way we're going to find anything on this guy is for us to make it illegal to pray to his God. Wow. And this they did. And that's what got him in the den of lions. But God delivered. And the perpetrators, along with their children and their wives, were then cast into the den, and the lions had the mastery over them and break all their bones in pieces before they hit the bottom of the den. I've seen nature programs. I've seen what lions can do to wildebeest and animals when they become so hungry and so ferocious and ripping body parts from these animals. And I can just imagine what they did to these perpetrators of evil against Daniel. But the king comes. Daniel, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee? God was able. And we're told that Daniel had an excellent spirit. What does it mean to have an excellent spirit? To excel means, listen carefully, to excel means to be better than average. To be exceptional. To be extraordinary. You see, the king knew that Daniel was not just marking time. He was not serving only while the king was looking. He wasn't just drawing a salary with a ho-hum attitude. A lot of people are like that bumper sticker I saw some time ago. I owe, it's off to work I go. Maybe a hard job, maybe a low-paying job. Could be a job that stinks. I mean, literally, there's some sewer trucks running around town. Have you seen them? Have you smelled them? Trash trucks. But you've got to do it. It's the only job you have. Now what do? You ask the question, how can I shine in the will of God with the job I have? Let me ask you, was Daniel in the will of God? Daniel was a slave. Daniel was a prisoner. Daniel was taken captive. How did he rise to the top? If you ever knew anything about growing up on a farm and milking cows, you know that after a while, when the milk cools down, that the cream always rises to the top. And that's where you get your butter. Any of you ever churned butter? Yeah. But the cream always rises to the top. Daniel was where he was by necessity. Had no choice in the matter except his choice to be an example of the faith of God to that heathen king. Daniel was an illustration of the spirit, the integrity, and the righteousness of God. The king was impressed. He was overwhelmed that Daniel was a man who served the Lord continually. The scripture in our text says that we serve the Lord Christ when we serve those over us heartily as unto the Lord. That means with energy, with enthusiasm. We can be an example of faith, of integrity, of righteousness in our public job. So I want you to see the virtue in everyday work because it's there. Secondly, see the victory of everyday work. On the job is where we're called to be victorious. Maybe easy to be victorious at church, but when you have to work where not everyone is a Christian, folks are taking God's name in vain. Folks are passing around those dirty magazines. They're telling those suggestive jokes. Men are trying to make a move on the women, and the women are flirting with the men. And there's drinking, and there's some getting plastered at the party. They're saying and doing things immoral and despicable. People are lying and cheating and undercutting someone else all the time. It's a dog-eat-dog mentality. That's what it's like out there. And it's rough. So what do we do? Let me ask you a question. Where do you put a lighthouse? You build it downtown somewhere? No. You put the lighthouse out there where the rocks are, where the storm-driven coast is, where it's dangerous. Paul wrote to Philippians, in Philippians chapter 2, 15, he says this, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom, notice this, ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. You may be in that place where you are so that you can let your light shine for the Lord Jesus. You are salt. You are salt that is to flavor society and to hold back corruption. That's your mission. We must understand that we're to live separated lives, but sometimes, as in the life of Daniel, we are placed in a position of service where we may not be able to have social fellowship with the rest of the workforce, but we can let our light shine for Jesus. You and I are to shine as lights in a crooked and perverse nation, a crooked and perverse generation. There may be some parties you can't go to without compromising your convictions and your testimony as a Christian. I went to a Christmas party one time with my company, Eaton Corporation. And there were some men I thought I knew, but I really didn't know. Because on the job, you really don't know people. But you get them in a party situation where there's drinking. And there's the innuendos that start. And there's the vulgar jokes that start. And I realize right away I'm really in the wrong place here. Did I tell you I went to one Christmas party?
That's right.
The first and the last. Daniel 1:8, Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Now, there are some things you cannot do and have a testimony for Jesus Christ. Some things will defile you. Some things will ruin your reputation and make null and void your witness for Jesus Christ. And so you ask, how can I let my light shine in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation? Well, let me give you some just simple little rules here, and we'll do it quickly. Number one, don't brag. Don't go in telling everybody what a great guy you are. The Bible says to let your light shine, not make it shine.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen?
You're to glow, not glare. Amen? They are to see the light, not the vase that holds it so much. Don't go in with a holier-than-thou, better-than-you-are, self-righteous, obnoxious person. Look for good in other people and some things that you can praise about them. Self-righteous folks don't really win anybody to Jesus. Number two, don't nag. Don't brag and don't nag. The Bible says to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. But be careful about your witness becoming nagging. Jesus, when Peter denied him in Luke 22, verse 61, Bible says the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. It only took a look. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Sometimes you may not need to say anything. Sometimes you, as a known child of God, just looking at someone when they do wrong will bring conviction. Plant the seed of truth, but don't be a nagger. Don't come with an arrogant spirit bashing people with the Bible. You won't win them that way. In Colossians 4, 5, and 6, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. You'll notice Paul said seasoned with salt, not stuffed with salt. Speech with grace. You have a disposition to show kindness and compassion. Like Daniel, you must remain true to God, but you can do it in kindness and compassion and wisdom that men will know that you are a genuine, loving, caring child of God. Don't brag, don't nag, and don't lag. What do I mean? I mean carry your part of the load. I mean work. Do a good job. Don't stand around waiting for somebody else to do it. Did you know it is a sin for a Christian to do less than his best? That is a sin. Friend, you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Work on that job like you're working for the Lord Jesus, because He really is your supervisor. He is your manager. He is your superintendent. Even if your plant manager is an unsaved man, as long as your work is not sinful, do your best. Christians ought to have the best track record in town. The employer ought to be able to say of you, they get here on time. They don't steal. They don't lie. They don't gossip. They don't carry material home from the job site. They give me such respect. I don't understand it. They act like I'm a god to them. And when promotion time comes around, guess who gets it? And that is exactly what the scripture says. Work for that secular employer as you would the Lord Jesus Christ. And if Christians everywhere were that type of person, it would be no problem at all for Christians to get work. But sad to say, the average person today who calls himself a Christian is not that kind of person, and the society at large knows it. Telling an employer today that you're a Christian may not help you land a job at all, because others have said they were Christians and they did not measure up. We, my friends, tonight are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't lag. Don't move in slow motion. Don't dilly-dally around. Don't loiter and procrastinate. Don't just serve while the boss is looking. And number four, don't sag. Don't brag, nag, lag, or sag. What do you mean? Don't let down. When you come to work on Monday, you ought to come to work on Monday morning full of the Spirit of God. The excellent Spirit. The better than average Spirit. The extraordinary Spirit that characterized Daniel. Full of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, and temperance. You ought to set the clock early enough so that you can get up and read a chapter in the Bible before you ever go off to work. You ought to have enough time to read that chapter, talk to your Heavenly Father, and then sing a hymn on the way to work. You walk onto that job, having talked with God, spent time in the throne room of the Lord, and you're filled with the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after a while, they're going to wonder what makes you tick. You're not down when you go in. You're not dragging. You don't have a hangover. You're excited about life. You're energetic. You're ready to get started to work. And you're ready to do your best. Now, they'll start saying, there's something different about this guy. There's something different about this woman. While others are coming in all down in the dumps and sad and depressed, and you come in with a song in your heart and a light on your countenance, they're going to ask you what makes you different. And then you can tell them about Jesus. And then you tell them about the wonderful church service you had Sunday. Amen. You can tell them about the people that joined the church and the wonderful choir music, the wonderful music here, and the people getting saved and the house of God full and everybody just excited and joyful and worship and serve the Lord and growing in grace and just happy as you can be. A lot of people never give a thought to heaven or hell. They just want to know how to make it on Monday. They're having problems with their kids and problems with their wives and their husbands and problems with the bank account and problems with their health, and they're disappointed and disillusioned. And when they see in you the quiet and the peaceable joy of the Lord Jesus Christ and the victory in your heart and life, they're going to begin to wonder how you do it. You don't sag. You're not a slacker. And this is something you can't fake. Christ must be your sufficiency if you have the victory here. 1 Peter 3:15, then you can give a reason to those who ask you about the hope that is in you. There's the virtue of everyday work, there's the victory, and then there's the value of everyday work. Proverbs 14:23 says, in all labor there is profit. All work has eternal significance, even ordinary, everyday work. Work is not punishment for sin. It took energy to tend and gather the fruit in paradise. Adam was placed in the garden to dress it and to keep it before he ever failed. Don't ever get the idea that one day, if you're blessed, you can retire and you won't have to work anymore. Don't ever get that idea. Could be the worst thing that ever happened to you. How many people do you know they got old enough to retire, and really they didn't have to. They just chose to, and they quit doing anything. And before long, their heart gave out, their limbs gave out, and really, it's not long before they're out there in the graveyard pushing up daisies. I think about my mother. And she just kept on going. We'd go see her, and she'd be out in the garden. She got to where she couldn't plant a whole garden, couldn't work it. And then she'd start planting tomatoes around the house. Everywhere you look out there, I had a little tomato bush here, a little tomato bush, squash bushes over yonder, plants. She couldn't plant a whole garden, but she'd find some place to plant them, and she'd get out there and hoe around them and all. And I wondered about it. I kept thinking, well, Mom's not really able to do all that. But she did that as long as she could until a stroke took her out to where she wasn't able to do that anymore. It's an amazing thing. You have a heart attack now. What do they do? If you get over the heart attack, I know Pastor Leonard up there in Monroe had a major, major heart attack a little over a year ago. And as soon as they got him through the heart attack, you know what they did? They put him in heart therapy. Giving him exercises. Making him work. Work's good for you. Amen. I went to see a couple one time. They're both dead now, so I can talk about them. And they're hearing me in heaven. But they know it's the truth. But the woman was just, she was just sitting there and said, well, I got a bad heart, so I let my husband do all the house cleaning, all the washing dishes and cooking and all that stuff, and I just sit around and watch him. And I told her, I said, yeah, you're going to die before he does too. Amen. And she did. She did. I said, the best thing you can do if you've got a weak heart or weakness in your body is to start doing what you can and do it the best you can, and you'll strengthen your... Listen, idleness is not God's plan for anybody. And that's why we got all these therapists all over town. You can't get out and work a garden. You can't even don't even have a place to have a garden. And so you go over there and spend all your money paying them to make you work. Now, isn't that something? Isn't that something? You know it's the truth. You know it's the truth. I'm just telling you, there's something you can do and something you should do to stay in shape physically. Who was the very first farmer anyway? No, it wasn't Adam. Genesis 2:8, God planted a garden. God planted a garden. And what did he do? Then he turned it over to Adam. Why? Well, people have to eat. Did God plant it for himself? No. Must have planted it for somebody else. And so he put Adam in there to take care of it and to work it and to get the fruit from it and to take care of himself. My mother was a big one for planting more than she needed in order that she could share with people in the community. Some of you are like that. Some of you keep tithing your groceries and your vegetables and bringing them to the preacher. I thank God, hallelujah, glory to God. But if God could be a farmer, it shouldn't be above you and me to work. Ephesians 6, verse 7, 6, 7 and 8 teaches me that any work done for the Lord is the work of the Lord. The Bible says, with service as to the Lord and not to men. People have to have clothes, they have to have food and cars, and you know, this is God's world. I know sometimes it seems society is just so bad we'd like to drop out of it, but let me give you something. The Jews were taken to Babylon as captives. Jeremiah 29, 4 through 7. God sent a word to his people. What did he say? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat the fruit of them, take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished, and seek the peace of that city whither I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. In a pagan city, build houses, plant gardens and vineyards, and work, and let your children marry. Pray for the city, and in that city's peace you will have peace. Roll up your sleeves and go to work. The darker the night, the brighter your light will shine. Say, I'm doing this for you, Jesus, my Lord. Doing your job for the Lord will add dignity to your job. I don't care if you are driving a garbage truck. Do it for the Lord. You don't have to quit your job and come down to the church to work full time for Jesus. As a matter of fact, the greatest mission field in the world is where our Christians go to work every Monday morning. And you ought to thank God for that job. If you don't have a job, ask God to give you one. And tell Him that if He will give you a job, that by His grace you will make it a lampstand for a witness. I will let others see Jesus in me. I will work this job heartily as unto the Lord. I will dedicate it and all the work I do to my Father, which is in heaven. Father in heaven, please seal this message to our hearts tonight. Help us to see the importance of even in our work, dedicating it, doing it with all of our energy, being the best worker and laborer we can be, because we're doing it as unto Thee. In our work, we're letting our light shine for Jesus. In our work, we are proving ourselves to be the salt of the earth. Thank You for allowing us to speak just a little bit about this wonderful truth tonight. And Lord, if there's someone who needs to come forward this evening, whether to be saved or to join the church or to pray, I pray they will move when the music begins. In Jesus' name, amen.